today, just to finish off what our lesson was, you remember last week we looked at Nehemiah getting ready for the VBS because of their lessons this week. Who can remember what they were? What was the first night? Y'all remember? I'm putting you on the spot. I will set a goal. What was the second night? I will work hard. What's the third one? I will be unstoppable. And fourth one? I will trust my training. And then since we just played on Friday night, it was I will celebrate my wins. And that's what we did on Friday. If you were not here, we had a great time as well with, it looked like the fair out there, didn't it? So, again, thank you all. But what we're doing is to come back to that same concept, and that is because of this week. What is this week? 4th of July. It used to mean we all killed a hog and ate it, but I won't do that anymore, do we? Be thankful and rejoice, and to go along with that, just because, you know, we are free right now in this country. I can talk while I walk. How about that? Can I do that? I'm not a TV evangelist, but I can do that. That right now we have the freedom in this country to do what we're doing. And we're seeing some freedoms being taken away from us. But take this week to take the time to just be thankful. Maybe to someone who that you know served over the years, or their family who lost members in something that allows us to be free today. So all of you who have ever served, we appreciate it, and your families, because nothing is free. You know, nothing is free. People say, oh, I got this for free. No, you didn't. Someone paid for it. Someone else paid for it. Maybe they shouldn't pay for it. But when you ever say, oh, yeah, they gave me this, no, it cost someone. I guarantee it cost someone, and our freedom cost. Not that we've ever done everything right as a country, but I think when you look at every aspect of it, the general tenor has been we've progressed where we understand it, that everyone should have some choices and not a tyrant to dictate over them. So thank the Lord for now that we are in a free place. So that's what we're looking at, to be thankful and rejoice. What do you rejoice for? Rejoice means what? What does that mean? Like to be thankful, joy. Actually, the word means to shine, bright. That's where the word stem comes from. So when Paul says in the verse that we're going to look at in Philippians, when he says rejoice, and to remind us as well, it's a command. It's a present active indicative. And the same thing that he says in verse 1 where he says stand, it means it's a command that you have to do it. As believers, he's commanding us that we really don't have a choice. And so that is what we're looking at, to be thankful for what we have and to rejoice. He says what? In verse 4, I'll read the first couple. I didn't put them up there. He just says, in starting with it, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast. Again, there's one of those, persevere, stay with it. It's an imperative. You don't have a choice. You have to do it. He said, I implore you, Yodi and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, that the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he comes and he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And it's a command. You know, as we'll see as we go on, why would we even have to have a command to remind us to rejoice? And basically it's because we're so self-focused, we forget to think that all that someone else has done for us, that we're thankful for it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to remind ourselves. So what do we have to be thankful for? You know, if I ask you, just name one thing right now that you're thankful for, what would you say? Family? Some of our family. Not all our family. Hey, come on, let's be honest. I don't play no games. What else? Health. Job. Breath. Who paid for that air? Right now, that's right. Right now, the government doesn't have a handle on it. They're going to try to get it, but they don't have it right now. So it's free. I mean, how often do you stop and say, Lord, just thank you that we have some trees down here in this part of the country to filter the air where it's decent to breathe, right? Let me ask you this one. When's the last time you thanked the Lord that you could see? Is anyone in here? I think all of us have at least one eye, right? Vision. When have you thankful? You know, that's what that means, thankful. Now, what we're going to see as Paul unloads this is this. These temporal things, oh, they're good, and we need to be thankful for them, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is eternal, what Jesus has done for us. Surely we can rejoice when we understand, even if our circumstances here on this earth are horrible, if we remember those things, because as we'll see, you know, Paul was not on vacation when he wrote this. He was in prison for the gospel's sake. So if he can rejoice in prison, surely we can rejoice if we're reminded. How easy, why is it that we don't rejoice? Because we are consumed with ourselves? He says, resolve always to rejoice in the Lord. They said some years ago, back in the days, late 60s, early 70s, there was the Volkswagen Beetle. Everybody wanted one. I don't know why, but they did, because it had no air conditioning and you couldn't get it in reverse. But for some reason, a lot of people wanted them. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. They were cheap, but that's about it. They stay together. I should say that too. But there were not a lot of room in them. The foot pedals were about this close together, and they were about this big. So if you had big feet, you couldn't get your foot on the pedal. You'd get the brake when you were mashing the clutch. Amen. Well, this was the time frame when this teenage boy, not yet 18, his birthday, and some of his friends gave him an old dirty lamp. They didn't even clean it up, just gave it to him. So he said, he just started polishing it, and boom, a genie jumped out of it. Said, I'll give you 3 wishes. He said, 3 wishes? He said, anything you want. He said, I want a Super Beetle. That's that Volkswagen car, okay, in case you don't know. He said, but I want it dolled up. I want to have air condition, automatic transmission, and I want a radio state of the art. Not just to what it came with, because the other ones, you couldn't read them. It didn't have any numbers or signs on it. It was all letters. I mean, just pictures, no words on it. So he said, boom, here it is. He said, what else? He said, I'll take a couple $1,000,000. It's in your bank account. And so the genie said, what about the third one? He said, I'm going to save it. I'm going to save that one for a rainy day. He said, okay. Just remember, all you got to do is say, I wish, and that's it. You got it. So he said, okay. So he gets in his car, and he's booming down the road, and he's got the radio blasting, and all of a sudden, a commercial comes on that we all know from our time frame, and he started singing along with it. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. Uh-oh. Not thinking. Is that why we don't rejoice? We don't think? We forget because we get so caught up in everything this world is about, we forget something that God's done for us. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says rejoice. Resolve. What does it mean? What was that unstoppable? Determined. I am determined, regardless of what happens, I will be thankful. You know, it's not easy according to your personality. I understand that you have to work harder at it. To always be giving thanks. But that's exactly what he's talking about. He was a good example. Why? Because I just said, he was in prison writing a letter, and he's saying, y'all need to rejoice before all everything that God's done for you. Can you do that? You know, I like to read some of these stories of yesteryear when people were dying by the hands of the Nazis because they were Christians. And you'd say, you know, what? And they would tell the story about, you know, he's walking around in his cell at 4 a.m. and he's singing songs, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When it gets daylight, he's going to have he's hanging from a noose. How you do that? Do we have anything like that? Are we that connected? Or you know, all we can do is gripe and complain when things doesn't go our way. How is that? That's what he's talking about here. We've got to get beyond our circumstances and what we think we deserve here on this earth, because we think if we don't get what we want, we can't rejoice. One little girl was trying out for the Christmas play, and she wanted to be an angel. You know, that was what she wanted. Well, came back from the tryouts, and she was not an angel, and she was just mad. And her mom and them was trying to help her. Said, "Honey," she said, "No, I wanted to be an angel because I wanted to rejoice." And know what they did? She thought you had to be an angel to rejoice. No. What happens? What causes the angels to rejoice? When you turn around and you look at it, it goes back the other way. In order for them to rejoice, someone else has to do something. Isn't that right? What does the Bible say? The angels rejoice in heaven over what? One sinner that comes to repentance. And what it says? Right. If this is in the sense in which the exhortation of Scripture ought to be so obvious, why should we even have to talk about it? Why should we even have to remind ourselves, you know, I need to rejoice today, you know, because I'm not in prison. You know, I'm not in the hospital today. You know, just look around and see what is going on. Why is it that we should even have to be exhorted to do that, to encourage to do that? Why is Paul even have? Because he knows us. Why? Without question, surely every person in this room who understands this, and we have to be careful always to explain this because everybody that says they're sharing the gospel are not sharing the gospel. If everyone understands that you and I, all of us, are sinners separated from God, and only the blood of Jesus on the cross paved the way for us to get back right with Him, and when we trust Him, He gives us that position. So that's who a redeemed person is. It's not someone who's been baptized. It's not a church member. It's not any of those other things. Those things come along, but that's not what a redeemed person is. So anyone who really understands all that God did for us at the cross, we should be able to rejoice. That's what Paul is saying. And Peter, we're going to look at one verse in him. That's what he reminds us of. Our circumstances, you know, like the little girl, well, I'll rejoice if I get to be an angel. No. Our circumstances are not the thing that should generate our rejoicing. It should be something more than that. Our core rejoicing, folks, should be the fact that we've been forgiven by God and we've been allowed to come back in a right relationship with Him because of what He did, not because of what we do. Imagine forgiveness of all our sins before the God who is our judge. We forget sometimes how really bad we are, don't we? Especially if we listen to the world. They say, oh, no, you know, we're really not that bad. It's just our circumstances. So why have we gotten worse and worse over 20 generations, 20 centuries, instead of better? If that's the case, surely our circumstances are better than they've ever been, right? Now we have microwaves. We can get fat faster than we've ever gotten in our life. We have all those things that help us, but yet we're still bad. Why is that? Because that hasn't changed. And that's what the problem is. We are guilty. Boy, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, and the promised inheritance, and the fellowship of other believers. Surely that's enough for us to be thankful for. You know, you see it again in things like this past week. Why? Because true brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus said what? They're better for you and to you than your own blood system. They are. Why? Because there's no lost person in the world, that will ever be as good to you as a true bona fide brother or sister in Christ. That's why Jesus said that. You know, that's what He's talking about. So He said, when we look around and we have eternity prepared for us and we have brothers and sisters, you know, this week, how many of our workers were over 50, over 60, over 70? Wow. It blows my mind. Sometimes I wonder, why y'all hang around? You know, we don't do anything conducive for that age group, kind of the way we do everything. So sometimes I just don't understand. I just say, God's doing that. Why is that? Because a lot of old people who are just consumed with themselves, they wouldn't put up with some of the stuff we do with the music and all that stuff. You know, and if people gripe around here, I don't hear about it. Why? Because I think that's what happens with true bona fide brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we've got that going on, do we not have something to rejoice about? Why? Because when someone finds out you have a need, someone will try to do something about it if they can. Is that not something to rejoice about? So why? Do we just forget? Why? Because we're consumed with ourselves. If our hearts fail to respond with joy and gratitude when we think of the most fundamental Christian truth, it's because we have not really grasped the fact that you and I really are bad. You know, we really are. In our fallen state, born into this world, we're really, really bad. And Jesus loved us enough to come after us. That should be something to rejoice. You ever had anyone that you've done something really bad toward and they forgave you? How do you feel toward them? You know, wouldn't it be elements of gratitude where you say, man, I can't believe it. I'm sure glad you that you forgave me. And that's been reinstated. That's exactly what the same thing is. Our own sinful natures and our own danger apart from him. Rejoicing is not a style. It's not whether you jump up there and grab the lights or you sit real somber and organized. And it doesn't really have nothing to do with the style whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing. Whether you're calm or whether you're a boisterous, it doesn't matter what. But it's authentic or inauthentic that makes the difference. And that's hard to discern. Why? Because some people kind of put on a big, big show. You know, Vance Havner used to say, the old preacher from North Carolina. He said, it's kind of amazing. Some of these Christians, or nominal Christians anyway, they can go to the football game on Saturday and yell like a Comanche Indian. But on Sunday, they act like a wooden Indian and have nothing to rejoice about. Why? Because they're excited about excitement. That's not what it's about. If you're excited about Jesus, all right, but if you're excited about excitement, guess what? When you go out there tomorrow and something happens awful in your life, you're not going to have much to carry you. And that's it. Authentic or inauthentic? What is the rejoicing about? The exhortation is much more bound up with the genuineness of that. The focus is on why are we rejoicing, not a particular style. Why? And we have to be careful. Because sooner or later, each of us can become so enmeshed. Y'all know what that is, right? Where you can't really tell it apart. You know, so ingrained and ensnared in me, myself, and what I want. The me generation, is that what we are? Entangled in our own sin that we cannot even see. Well, I'm doing pretty good on myself, so you don't thank God that you've got air that you can breathe that you haven't paid for. We get so consumed with us that we think, you know, I don't. Why would I thank God for anything? You say, well, we would never do that, but we do that. Why? Or we would rejoice more, right? Because we focus on us and what goes on with us. Learning to rejoice doesn't mean that there are no tears. You know, here's a good question for you. When you're burying someone you love, can you rejoice while you're standing over the grave? When they're 40 years younger than you are. That's what we're talking about. Can you rejoice in those times? Oh, it's easy to rejoice when everything's going good. Remember, Paul's in prison. If he can do it, guess what? He's waiting because he's not going to live much longer out of that deal. It means that despite all of the vicissitudes, all the changes, and they will come, of life that we'll ever face on this side of new heaven and new earth, when our confidence is anchored in God, we can look at him even when our hearts are broken and still rejoice. Why? Because of the next part. Because God is sovereign and God is good. You know what sovereign means. We've been going through that for some time. It means God is in control. It means, you know, it's not, well, God's having a bad day, so the devil's going to win at this one. No. Everything that happens, God's still in control. Even the bad stuff, God's still in control. I didn't say God caused that to happen, but God's still in control. And what that means is this. If you and I are bona fide believers, if we're trusting in Jesus and we've committed our life to him, there is not one thing that can happen in your life and my life that God doesn't have to okay first. You mean he'd let my child die? Yes, that's what that means. You mean he'd let me lose my job? That's what that means. You mean he'd let me lose my house? That's what that means. Well, then he's not in control. Yes, he is. The Bible teaches it throughout. It also teaches us what? That the world is crazy. And a lot of our family members are. Ain't that right? But you got to be careful. Because as my sister said, one of their friends said, oh, yeah, she's crazy, but she's our crazy. We can talk about it, but you can't, right? Well, all of us are a little crazy. It's called sin. Yet still in the midst of the evil universe, God's still in control. You know, it's called sovereignty and human responsibility. We went through that some time back. If you missed that, you can go online. We talked about it in depth. And his perfect will is always worked out. And so if I really believe that, even when something terrible happens, when I really understand that God's in control, my rejoicing is not tied to those circumstances. It's tied to the fact that God's still in control and that I can trust him and he's going to do what's right, even when I can't understand it. That's the good part. So guess what that means? I can always rejoice. That's why Paul says, rejoice when? Always. And then again, rejoice. Until one day in a new heaven and earth, there will be no more tears and no more sorrow. Aren't you glad? You know, the older we get, some of us, the more, honestly, we look forward to thinking, whew, I'd be kind of glad to get out of this mess. Paul said that himself. He said, what? If it was left up to me, what? I'd rather go on and be with Jesus. But for your sake, I'll stay back here and work and try to help you and do what I can do. That's what he said. God has commanded that we rejoice in the Lord because he knows, look at this, that a believer who is rejoicing in the Lord cannot at the same time be always talking about somebody, a backbiter. They can't be a gossip. They can't be spiritually proud to think that they're really somebody. They can't be filled with conceit, or they can be stingy if they're rejoicing. One little boy I've told you, he was playing with his little lost friends, and they went to eat supper with him, and he was a little Christian boy, and they sat down, and the family just attacked their food. And the little boy just looked at him for a minute, and then he just bowed his head and prayed. And the dad, you know, was bothered by it, and he said, hey, boy, hey, son, do everybody at your house pray before they eat? He said, no, sir, the pigs don't. If we're truly rejoicing, those things are not compatible. So what that means, if something like this someone is constantly doing, then they've lost their joy somewhere in the journey. And we need to find it. I think that's why Paul is reminding us. If they're haughty, self-absorbed prayers, it means you just can't do those both those same things at the same time. You know, now we've come a long way, but there's a couple of you that's ever driven a dump truck in the old days. You couldn't back up and have the body going up at the same time. You had to take something out of gear. Y'all remember that? Because the transmission was tied to the PTO that picked up the bucket. And if you try to do both, guess what happened? Rung the PTO shaft off. Can't put them together. You can't put rejoicing and all that nonsense because he lists them. If you go on down verses 4, right on down through 12, he lists the things that should be going on. So if rejoicing is taking place, that can't. So when that's taking place, there's no rejoicing. And the question is why? Did you forget? Did I forget what Jesus has done for me? Did I forget that God's still in control and he loves me even when something bad happens? Are we forgetting that? On the contrary, the believer who practices rejoicing in the Lord discovers this. What does he say in verse 8? That a peace that goes beyond anyone's ability to explain. C.H. Studd was a missionary to China, a great athlete in his time long, long, long time ago. And as he was traveling the boat, and that day it was long, long journeys, the captain, who was a pagan, learned that he was on the ship and kind of tried to, was harassing him some, you know. And Stud didn't argue with him. He just put his arm on his shoulder and he said, but I have a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that nothing in this world can take away. You know what he said? He said, you lucky dog. I'm serious. When you get that, nothing else matters. When you get that, doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what happens, right? And before the ship reached the land, the captain became a believer as a result of that. In the presence of God, in control of the most difficult circumstances, that you have peace. And people say, how do you do that? So, I don't really understand it. But Jesus said he's going to take care of it, so I'm just going to trust him. My dad only had a fifth grade education, worked hard all of his life, plowed a mule. And pretty early on, you know, I've always been one of those that I was never a couch potato. You know, I was going to do something. And so he always wanted to quit early on Saturday. He said, we don't need to work past lunch on Saturday. You need at least a half a day because we didn't work on Sunday. We never plowed on Sunday. And whether we were planting or whether we were harvesting, we didn't. We just didn't. We just said, God's in control, and we didn't do that. And he said, you know, you need to take at least a half a day off. Why? Because Monday's going to be right back here. And this is what he said. He said, just don't worry about it. It'll be there tomorrow. And if it's not, it won't matter. If you can't fix it today, don't worry about it. He tells us what to do next. He says, pray and trust God. If you work on it tomorrow, you work on it. If that issue is gone, what? You can't do anything about it. Boy, how? And he was not even a believer until he was in his 60s. But he understood that. You know, that's exactly right. We trust him. Resolve not to be anxious. We get so nervous about everything. We worry about everything. You know, if I need to be careful because I get in big trouble right here. Where's my wife in here? I'm too practical. I think that's what they say. We could put the pharmaceutical companies out of business with this part. We don't trust Jesus, and that's why we're always in a frenzy. Because we let the rest of the world tell us, number one, what we have to have and what we have to do, and it's hard to get there, so we're always over-anxious and always in a tizzy. Why? That's what he says. Don't be so anxious. Don't worry about it. But what? But learn to pray. Look at the verse. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. The diagnosis that you've gotten, the things that have gone on, you lost this, you lost that, this is coming down the pike, about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition. Now, this is not some hocus-pocus prayer either. It ain't Robert Tilton, send me $5 and I'll pray for you and it'll be fixed. That's not what we're talking about either, okay? That's a bunch of malarkey. With what? What's the long word? Thanksgiving. How about that? God, I know this is a mess. We know you're going to take care of it. Thank you. Thank you. Present your request to God. Why? Because he's in control, remember? That's what he said. At the end of the day, the peace that we have is not because of some magical power of prayer. It's because of the one to whom we're praying to. If we remember that, that's the thing Paul and Peter both are talking about. We're giving our concerns to someone who's in control of the whole thing. Because guess what I'm in control of? Not hardly a fraction. I don't even have control of me. How can I control anything else? Ain't that right? If I had complete control of me, I wouldn't ever do anything I shouldn't do. I wouldn't ever think anything I shouldn't think. I wouldn't ever say anything I shouldn't say. So guess what that means? None of us are in control. Right? That's exactly what it is. So we're going to trust him. We're going to work hard. We have to do our part. You know, John Wesley used to say that. He says, I'm going to pray as if everything depends on God, and I'm going to work as if everything depends on me. And that's the only way it's going to happen. You're just going to sit on the couch and say, well, God, I'm going to pray you're going to take care of this, and then he's not going to take care of that. You know, if you're going to sit on there, if you need a job and you sit on the couch all day and just pray that you're going to get a job, guess what? You probably ain't going to get a job. Why? Because God expects us to do something. Resolve to learn the secret of contentment. Oh, boy. We could spend a few days on this one. If we're so satisfied, how did they sell all these new phones every year? If you were satisfied with your old one, I wish I could go back to a flip phone. I've been threatening it, but some of them say, we can't give you service on that anymore, on the situation. Why? Why do we always have something new? Well, come on now. Why? Because we're not satisfied with what we got. You know, it's amazing how often we trade cars when you could rebuild it for a fraction of what you buy a new one for, especially if it had real metal in it and ain't full of plastic. The new ones now are just all plastic. I don't care if it's what it is. They're all plastic. But we got to have a newest. Ain't that right? Why is that? Well, we're not satisfied. Ain't that what contentment means? Satisfied? Well, I can get by with this one. Everybody wants a power shift. Well, the straights were a lot less troublesome. But everybody now wants automatic. Ain't that right? Y'all remember your first automatic? I don't have time for this. We bought a 1965 Chevrolet. All of us rode in the back of the truck 20 miles to buy it. Can you believe that? Now they lock you up for that. 54 Chevrolet, like Walt used to have, green one, just like that. Drove out to Metter, and Daddy bought a used 65 Chevrolet, had an automatic transmission, no air condition. Because, see, we were, my first vehicle was one of those that had the starter down there where your foot is. So you had to mash the starter with your foot, hold the brake, and mash the gas at the same time because the mercy brake didn't work. And it had a 3-speed on the column. So automatic was a big deal, but it cost more, and it gave more trouble. But I ain't going to be content till I have automatic. Ain't that right? You probably had to pay to get a... Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. I need to go on somewhere else. The next time you think you're satisfied, ask yourself why you're going to buy something else. Do you really have to have that? I remember the old... what's the people who kind of say in the old days, farmers up in the North Country? What? Amish. Yeah, you know, he was talking to his neighbor one day, and he had all this new. He says, whenever you get tired of that, I'll show you how much of that stuff you can live without. That's what he said. You don't have to have all that. You can still do it. It's just too easy. We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to make our own biscuits. We don't want to do anything that's, okay, I'm really getting off the track here. Let me go. Some of us think we only have to learn the secret of contentment to have a little bit. That's not the case. Sometimes if you've been in poverty all your life and you get a lot, you have to learn to be content with a lot. It goes both ways. It's not just one-sided. Sometimes you suddenly come into a situation where you have more and you have to deal with that one. Peter talks about rejoicing because of things that last forever. Blessed be the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. Why? Our major rejoicing is not supposed to be about what's in this world. It's supposed to be about what God has done to bring us back to himself and that there is something after now. Aren't you glad? If this is all we had, no wonder they're dope addicts. You know, if they lose sight, and that's exactly what happens, they've lost so much hope in this world because of what our world has done that they think there is no future. And so that's I understand that. You know, I understand why they do some of that, because they don't have any hope for anything. Paul says, Peter said, we have it. We have something. And it's not a weakness. You know, bless his heart, I don't know if you're an Episcopal, I'm sorry. that this guy was one of your people, Bishop Sponge, a few years ago. This is what he said about that. He said that Christianity made us inferior, sappy, emotional, and Christianity made weaklings because it was all centered around the cross. We should be grateful for what the cross did. So this is what he said. He said the understanding of the cross of Christ has become inoperative. It's not any good anymore because these same people, and Sponge is the promoter of that, he says constant gratitude, which the story of the cross encourages, creates only weakness, childness, and dependency. So we shouldn't be grateful. It only makes us weak and sappy. Look what Paul said about that. Therefore, I will boast up all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Gratefulness and gratitude is not weakness. It's thankfulness. You know, and now what our society is bred into, everybody is, they're entitled. So they don't think, they're not grateful for anything because they think, well, I deserve that. Why do you deserve? You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve a free education. We don't deserve anything. You know, everybody thinks we deserve this. No, we don't. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything. Anything that we get is just a blessing that God's blessed us with. So gratitude, who would you rather help? Someone's grateful or someone who never even says thank you? Come on, be honest. We'll help you one time and you're not thankful, but the second time, you're on your own. You say, well, that's hard. Come on. Is it? If they're not grateful enough to say, you know, I appreciate it. And you can tell when someone's mouthing. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews. How grateful are we? How often to rejoice just because God loves us and provided a way that we could have peace now and a place in eternity with Him. Let's take this week and thank the Lord for just our freedom that someone paid for. And thankful for all that He's done, that if we choose to accept what He's done for us, our life can be different. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. How You tolerate us. It's beyond our comprehension if we're honest. The Lord, You said You would forgive us. Lord, help us call on Your forgiveness. Lord, help us follow Paul's guideline and rejoice with genuineness, not fake. And Lord, help us live out our thankfulness by obedience for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.